Good to have everybody with us this morning as we gather together one more time in the house of God. And let's pray for the Lord to give some wisdom and give hearts to receive the truth of God's Word. Father, in Thy name we pray, give me the gift of teaching. Our Father, give our folks the ears to hear, our Heavenly Father, and then a heart to receive the truth. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I want you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 20 with me this morning, please. The book of Exodus. This is is one of the five books of Moses called the Pentateuch. And the reason we make such a big deal about the five books of Moses is because God told Moses plainly, write a book. He told him to write a book. And Moses wrote the first books of the Bible outside of the book of Job. Nobody knows who wrote Job. There's a lot of opinion out there that Moses wrote Job. But if he did, he wrote it 500 years after the fact. So the book of Exodus is written somewhere around 1400 B.C. All right. Now, let's just put our calculator together and figure up how far back we're going. We're going back nearly 3,500 years, okay? We're going back to 1,400 B.C. to the writing of the book of Exodus. And the Pentateuch was written by Moses, and Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy was written by Moses at that time, about 1,400 B.C. Now, the Bible covers the history of man from his creation all the way down to the present time, to the finish of the canon of Scripture in 95 A.D. The Scripture covers that span of time. And it's very important to understand the reason that I'm putting so much emphasis this morning upon the time element is to show you how that when I read these commandments, they were given 3,400 years ago. And then I'm going to take you to the book of Exodus, and I'm going to show you some things in there, and then the book of Romans, chapter number 1. And then I want you to look at the culture that you live in today, in 2010, and see if we have progressed or regressed. I'll ask you that question by the time we get done. Exodus chapter number 20, verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Making it clear that he had separated them from gross idolatry, because Egypt was a land of idolatry. They had literally thousands and thousands and thousands of gods. In verse number 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. It's very important to understand now that in the time that this was written, every nation had its own God. The God of the Ammonites, the gods of the Babylonians, the gods of the Hittites, and so forth. If you'll remember when they took the Ark of the Covenant into the Philistines, took it captive at the battle, they took it and set it up before their god, Dagon, if you remember that. So they all had their own gods. And he said, thou shalt have no other god, verse 3, before me, because I am the Lord God. There's none beside me. There is no other god beside him. Now, here in 2010, will that stand in the culture that you're part of? Good. The answer is clear. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children of third and fourth generation, them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath, the Shabbat, seventh day of the week, last day of the week, the day of rest, which is Friday evening sundown until Saturday evening sundown. That is, the Sabbath has been, always will be, if it's the Jewish Sabbath. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, defined by our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament to mean thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thundering, the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. So what he has done now is giving them the Ten Commandments. Now turn to the book of Leviticus chapter number 18. This is not nearly as well known among people as the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments pretty well is part of American culture in the sense that everybody has heard of the Ten Commandments, see. So it becomes a cultural thing. It's everybody says, oh yeah, I've heard of the Ten Commandments. And for decades they have been posted in all sorts of public places in this country until the assault in the last few years to remove the Ten Commandments from public view. The book of Leviticus, chapter number 18, remember now, this is 1,400 years before Christ. 3,400 years ago. This is the kind of morality and standard of life that they had. Verse 6, Leviticus 18. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover it. Is thy father's nakedness. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. I did a research yesterday. I just typed the word incest into the computer, did a Google search on incest. You would be amazed at the sites that are dedicated to incest that have sprung up all over the world. The site is dedicated to incest. Are you getting hold of what I'm saying here to you now? These sites are dedicated to the propagation of incest. Verse 10. The nakedness of thy son's daughter or of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness, thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister, she is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife. She is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswoman. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. Also thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. You see that? Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. The Bible's pretty plain, isn't it? It's pretty plain. Now, judging the culture of these Hebrews 1,400 years before Christ and the culture that you're living in right now, which one would you say is pervert? This one is perverted. And the perversion is being pushed by the public school system and by the government. You are assaulted every day of your life through the news media, whether it be television, radio, newspapers, from the educational establishment, by the governmental establishment, and even on the job site. You are being assaulted every single day of your life with perversion. And it's coming in as a flood tide. And the reason I say that to you is because there has to be a standard to judge sanity by. There must be a light somewhere. There must be a compass. There must be some way for a man to direct and chart his life. You must be able to make decisions based on something. You must be informed. You must say, well, now, wait a minute. Maybe your school system says it's okay for two boys to walk down the hallway holding hands and kissing. Maybe that's okay with you, but it's not okay with me. And you say, well, why is it not? Because the Bible, the book that the public school system here in East Tennessee says is a myth. The Bible says that it's an abomination. So you see, you say, well, now you are antiquated. You are anachronistic. You are ignorant. You are bigoted. You have what's called homophobia. They can spin and create all the terms they want to. But the truth of the matter is, which one is the judge? This book or modern culture? Think about it for a minute. Think about it. And in order for you to pilot yourself through life, in order for you to direct yourself through life, you must have a course. And it's very important to understand. And there's two places you go to, three places that you can travel. One is on the road. When you get out here on the highway, you've got a stop sign. You've got lines in the middle of the road. You follow that road. You go down here to Broadway. There's a red light. You've got something to direct you where you're going. So all you do is get there. When you get in an airplane or you get in a ship, you don't have that. You've got to be able to find your way around. And a pilot has essentially the same thing as a captain of a ship. He's got a compass. Now they've got all of this new stuff. Didn't have back when I was flying. But they've got stuff today that they can use that makes it so much simpler. This satellite, what do they call that? GPS. They've got that now. So it's, you know, you can locate your position anywhere on the globe. Bang, there you are. Bottom line is, though, you've got to have a standard to judge it by. You've got to know where you are. You've got to know where you're coming from and where you're going and how you're going to get there. That's what life is about. That's what the Christian life is about. That's what reality is about. You must constantly struggle against this onslaught. And I mean, it is coming at you. It's coming at you double-barreled. Every day of your life, you're getting a double dose of it. And you're getting from people who look at you eyeball to eyeball as if you're stupid if you don't agree with them. And that's what you're getting. Now turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. The book of Romans, chapter 1. All right, now look at this thing here, verse 21. Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, there was a general understanding and knowledge of God and the knowledge of His Word, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There is no bigger fool on this earth than a PhD with about anywhere from 16 to 18 or maybe even 20 years of formal education that does not believe the Bible and the Ten Commandments and the manifestation of God's morality in Scripture. That's the biggest fool that ever walked the earth, because he professes to be educated and he's not. Do you realize that you are not educated until you know the Bible? Because the Bible is the bedrock of sanity. You're not. You are not educated until you know the Scriptures. And I'm not saying you have to know them as someone who teaches a Bible college, but you certainly have to have a good understanding and acquaintance with the Bible. And that's the basis. Western civilization, which was the basis and foundation of this nation when it was founded, Western civilization, in other words, European civilization, was founded somewhat on the Scriptures. Even the law courts were founded somewhat on the Bible. The Ten Commandments have had a profound effect upon this nation and upon your culture. Now, it's only been in the last few years you've seen it jettisoned. You've seen it thrown out the door. And people look at you like you're stupid because you don't jump on their bandwagon. All this is leading somewhere. Now, look what it says in verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Have you witnessed that? 50% of the young women over here at the University of Tennessee have a sexually transmitted disease. We used to call them venereal diseases when I was a kid. These diseases can lead to cancer, dementia, birth defects. They can lead to other diseases, in other words, make you vulnerable for AIDS, and all kinds of complications come from sexually transmitted diseases. Isn't it amazing, too, how they are sexually transmitted? In plain words, when God puts a fence up, He has a reason for it. When He prohibits something, He has a reason for that. And if a nation will honor that, that nation will prosper. And when the nation ceases to honor that, the nation will pay dearly for it. Is America paying for it? Oh, yeah, it's paying. It's paying dearly. It's paying like you wouldn't believe. So here he says, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, this comes down to the basic fundamental element of life itself. And that is the issue of absolute truth. And I don't want to lie. I don't want to be deceived. I was deceived. I was taught wrong. I was led wrong. That's why I'm so mad at the public sewer system now. Because they taught me wrong. They lied to me. I was fed evolution from day one and believed it. And found out it was nothing but a lie. And I'm not qualified to debate them, but there are men in this nation who can, and they will take an evolutionist to pieces. They will dismantle him piece by piece by piece. And when they're finished with him, all he can do is crawl off somewhere and cry and whimper. Evolution is a lie, formulated on a lie, based on deception. And it all originates in a rejection of God and His truth. Absolute truth is the measure of everything. The Bible is absolutely true. This book now, therefore, he said, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections. It's sad that you have to that you bring your children into this world and they have to look at perverts and live among them, and be fearful that they may fall prey to one of them. And you are very naive if you think you can get on that internet, young people, and fly around and say anything you please and meet up with these people in these talk rooms like MySpace or Facebook or whatever else is out there and think that you can just live, you know, just carefree, happy, happy, hunky-dory. There are predators out there that are after you. And they're going to get you if they can. You live in that kind of society. You live in that kind of culture. So the Bible says, He gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Does anybody in here this morning have, does anybody have to have that explained to them? What did God say that in His Word? Let's just add it. Let's just deal with it in a rational sense, all right? By deductive reasoning. Did God say that in His Word? Did He say that that's a vile thing? Well, then why every time you turn your television set on is some lesbian either selling something, or they have their own TV show, or they're being pushed in front of your kids as some kind of a role model, or they're in some kind of a court fight so that they can adopt some child, or something else is going on in this country that you are constantly being bombarded with vile affections. Now, here's the way you work. Here's the way it operates. They will turn on me and say that I am a bigoted, that I am out of date. They'll turn on me and accuse me, see, of all these things that I'm saying. But folks, I'm not the source of this. The book you hold in your hand, do you believe the Bible? I just happen to be the one who's saying what it says. That's all. I didn't write this book. This book was around long before I ever showed up. And it will be around long after they are long gone. So he said, even their women did change the natural use. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. If you'll notice, the term love never shows up in here anywhere. It is not a marriage. It is not, I know they call it that, but love is nowhere to be found in here. It is all based on animal lust. That's what the whole pervert world is about. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, this is the bottom rung. To do those things which are not convenient. What is a reprobate mind? A reprobate mind calls evil good, good evil, black, white, white, black, up, down, up, in, out, in. A reprobate mind cannot differentiate between right and wrong. A reprobate mind is a useless mind. And a reprobate mind, therefore, will only react to what it feels good about. And it will spin it to make it sound good and right if it feels good about it. It doesn't matter if it hurts you, if you pay the price tag for it. It doesn't matter who dies. It doesn't matter how many babies are killed. A reprobate mind is the mind of a society and culture that lives for nothing but its own personal self-gratification for that moment in that place and time. That's reprobacy. Do you know of any such culture? What I'm trying to do is just simply let you look at how far along it's come. The Bible says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, without understanding, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's bad, isn't it? All right, I want you to turn over here to the book of Timothy. And 2 Timothy. Chapter number 3. What I've given you is a logical progression in degeneracy and reprobacy, and how they have started with a knowledge of God 3,400 years ago. That wouldn't have been a bad culture at all to live in. Your family would have been safe. Your mothers, your fathers, your husbands, your wives, your sons, your daughters. If somebody had taken one of your children and violated it, do you know what they would have done to them? 3,400 years ago? They would have tied a rope around their neck and thrown it across a limb and let them hang there for a few weeks. Yeah, that's what would have happened. Yesterday they had a motorcycle ride from here in Knoxville to Maryville. It's a noble thing to raise money to give to the families of Shannon Christian and Chris Newsom. And I don't know how much they raise, and whatever they raise, good for them. But you see, the police officers are the ones who instigated that. The police officers did this. And the reason they did this is because I heard one of them say this was being interviewed. This was the most horrendous crime that we have ever seen in Knox County. We have never seen anything like that. Well, he didn't have to say that. I've lived here since 1946. I've been in Knox County longer than most of them. And I'm going to tell you right now, I grew up in this town. And I remember when I was a boy, nobody even locked their doors. And then I've watched it turn into what it is now. And when that happened, it shocked me to my bone. I have never in my life known of such an animalistic, godless, beastly thing as happened to those two kids. Never. And it happened in my backyard. It happened in my backyard. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that the animals have been turned loose. I'm saying that the dogs are out there. I'm saying that because a culture becomes... when a culture gets to the point to where it allows stuff like that to happen, then you've come to the point where God's talking about. Here he comes to 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 1. This also, knowing the last days, perilous times shall come. Well, now the Bible is not a funny book. Haven't times always been perilous? Hasn't there always been an element of danger involved in living? Well, of course there has. Undoubtedly. It's never been completely and absolutely safe for anybody. So when the Bible says perilous times are coming, it is emphasizing peril. It is saying you don't know what peril is until this time shows up. Then you'll understand what perilous times are. And the first thing at the top of the list is the stuff that you hear preached in these pulpits in this town time in and time again, and on TV. With a straight face like God told them to say it. Love yourself. The Apostle Paul, right here at the first thing he says in the list of perilous things, men shall be lovers of their own selves. The Bible's not a book of confusion. The Bible's not written to confuse you. If the Bible on one hand tells you to love yourself, and then on the other hand the Apostle Paul tells you that that is the first mark of a perilous time, what's going on here? Does the Bible anywhere from Genesis through Revelation ever command you to love yourself? If it does, you find it for me. Well, I heard my preacher say it. That's meaningless. That's meaningless. Does the Bible anywhere from Genesis through Revelation command you to love yourself? Now, the Bible certainly says that you do love yourself. He said, love thy neighbor as you love yourself. It's the Lord looking into the heart of that one he's talking to and saying, I know all about you. You love yourself. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. That's not a command. If anything, that's a what? It's certainly an observation, and it's also a what? Rebuke. Yeah, it's a condemnation. All right? So when you base your theology, see, you're going to base it on absolute truth. If you base your theology on self-love, that becomes the springboard for all your preaching. So therefore, then what you're bound to do then from then on when you're preaching to people in your congregation is to preach to them how they ought to, all so many reasons they ought to love themselves. And do you realize in the divorce courts that that's probably about 99% of the problem right there, why two people break up? That wife will look at that ex-husband and says his problem is he loves himself and that's all he loves. And the truth of the matter is when somebody is literally possessed with self-love, they are eaten up with self-love. They have very little love left for anybody else. And that's the first of the list. So to me, that was a wake-up call. It hadn't been long. I'm pretty bad at dates. I'm not good at it. But I'd say probably 10, 15 years ago was the first time I heard somebody stand up with a straight face in church and open the Bible and begin to preach to people that they needed to love themselves. Is anybody here this morning? Can you remember a time earlier than that? Maybe 20 years ago. How many of you remember the time you heard it the first time? And what did it do to you? You see, listen. If you can swallow this, self-love, then I'll guarantee you one thing. You are a candidate right then for every bit of deception that the Antichrist is going to pour into you. Because, folks, the Antichrist is building his church. And you've been to it. He's building it. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's hedonism. Yeah, hedonism. Hedonism is that you live for the pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's hedonism. Feel good, do it.
I like to call this the me generation, because it's all about me.
Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. This is why mothers leave their children in a car, and a baby in a seat, go in and they smoke dope and they have the party and they come back out and find their baby dead. That's why it's a me generation. That's what it is. But here's the problem with this. I want you to look carefully at the text. Now watch this thing carefully. See, I know you'll see it. Now look carefully. For men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, trady, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Watch verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Are these the same ones that you find over here in Acts, or in the book of Romans, chapter number 1? They think the same way. Who is this in 2 Timothy 3? See, this is the issue. I'm talking about the progression of reprobacy and the progression of degeneracy. Who would have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof? Absolutely. The C-H-U-R-C-H. Church. The ecclesia. The false church. It's the church over there in Revelation called the church of Laodicea. The church of the rights of the people. It's the church. It's the church. I would never tell anybody to go to the church of their choice. That might have been okay 40, 50 years ago, you know, back in when a lot of churches, most of the churches were reasonably close to the truth. But not anymore. Not anymore. There are few and far between, folks. Few and far between. And they masquerade. They mask this. They're very good at it. They're very good at it. Very good at it. Very good at it. The church, if you sit in a church long enough, you'll find out it's not about exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about making me feel good. It doesn't take you too long to figure that out. It's all about self. It's all about me having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So the Bible says that the preaching of the cross of Christ is them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, Jew first also of the Greek. The Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, I did not come to you in excellency of speech, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So what keeps us? What's our safeguard? What keeps us from falling prey then here in 2010? What keeps us from falling prey to that type church? It's the power and presence of the Holy Ghost, the power of God in a church. It is the unmistakable moving and presence of the Lord God Himself. It is that element that cannot be faked. It cannot be reproduced. You can't do that. It's impossible. It is God Himself showing up in the midst of His people. And once they've had a taste of that, they'll never be the same again the rest of their lives. They'll never be the same. Never be the same. And to get someone from a church where it is all about the flesh, from the moment you get there, the music is designed to pump up the flesh, the message is designed to make you feel good, to get them to understand the difference between that kind of church and the church when you go into a church and you sense something that you can't quite figure out, but it's bigger than you, and you begin to understand that there's a whole lot more depth to what we preach than just some surface feel-good thing. some little spinmeister message that just tickles the senses. But it's gone in no time. And you're right back to where you came from. This is the burden of my heart and my soul. And that is that we get where we're supposed to be as a church. And that is that Christ Jesus is number one in here. And the Holy Ghost can freely move in that environment. And when He begins to freely move in an environment like that, my friend, you're going to see things happen. You're going to see a manifestation of the power of God. And that cannot be counterfeited. That cannot be counterfeited. And that's what I look for. That's our safeguard. That's what keeps us. That's our safety net, is the presence and power of God. And that's not an easy thing. It's not a cheap thing. No. The Church of the Living God is an organism. It breathes. It may not breathe the same every time it meets. It may not feel the same every time it meets. It's a living being. Are you following me here? How many of you wake up every day feeling the same way? And no, you don't. There are times that you go through, you have maybe some depression, or you may feel bad, or you may get some kind of a sickness, and you get over it and you go through it. But you come back. See? Well, this is an organism. It's not an organization. Organizing is good to an extent and to a degree. But the church is not built on organization. It's a living, breathing entity. Now, it's going to breathe today. Temple Baptist Church is going to live today. And it may live today like it's never lived before. There is a life, folks, that comes alive the minute you come through that door. And that life is the congregation of God's people. It's that spirit. It's that spirit that's here when you come together today. And it'll never be the same again. And that's good. See? If everything is orchestrated when you walk through the door and you walk in here like Ottomans and come marching down the aisles and turn it at a direction and at a signal and get up and sit down at the same time and go through all that rigmarole, you're being monitored and you're being moved about by someone else. That's not the way it ought to be. So what we do here, what happens here, I see in the text, is that they started great. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Started good. You know, this stuff that's taken for granted, and folks, you know, you don't want to know what goes on in this town, do you? No, you don't want to know. You don't even want to know. You don't want to know. But they started good. But now, what's going on in the town is going on in the church. Some fellow just got 50 years for molesting boys. Where did he do it? Did it in the church house. I'm not going to name the church because I'm not up here blasting anybody's church. Because it could happen here. It can happen, friends. I mean, you can be going to church for 20 years with somebody, sitting right next door to them, and not have a clue what that person's really like. They busted a man for counterfeiting up here, and they say it was good. FBI and whoever else came in on him and had guns drawn, big dramatic scene, and they busted him for counterfeiting. He's making money. He's just making money. Of course, his money wasn't legit, was it? See? But who knows? Is there a counterfeiter sitting out there right now? I've never been one to get up and say, well, I'll tell you right now, Temple Baptist Church is a number one. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I mean, we got a church of all churches and this bunch right here, there, everything's just fine. Well, I'm ready for the funny farm when I say that. Somebody said to you, well, why do you preach to them like that? Because I know who's coming in here. That's why. I know men. I know people. You remember when they gathered themselves around the Lord Jesus and some of them bragged on Him and they'd gather around Him, they'd follow a big crowd and all that. But the Bible says He never would commit Himself to them, for He knew men. He knew what was in man. And only three did He ever get close to: Peter, James, and John. And they couldn't even stay spiritually awake to watch for an hour. Right? Right. Right. So the bond that draws us together is not our personalities, it's not our great gifts, it's not our identities, it's not the big name here and the big Joe there and the big one here and this one, that one. The thing that draws us together is that bond of the Spirit. It's that unity of the Spirit. It's that having the same Spirit. It's that knowing that Spirit that's in me is in Him, that I'm worshiping and He's worshiping it. There's something genuine and real about that. That's the bond of the Spirit. That's what the Apostle's talking about, the unity of the faith in the book of Ephesians, when he said there's one faith, one Lord, and one baptism, and one God and Father of all. That's what binds us together. So if a church never has a move of the Spirit of God, what holds them together? See what I mean? They have nothing holding them together. So may God move in this house. It doesn't wind up, it doesn't end good, does it, for those who name the name of Christ? Only about 3 or 4 minutes left. I'm done. I just wanted to show you all how it started good, didn't end good. Yes, sir. This is a website. You saw this on? Good night.
That's the only thing I know about. And in Knoxville, it's in the thousands of thousands.
Well, it has to be. I mean, Powell, you know, as small an area as Powell is compared to the whole area. Did you folks hear what this man said? He got on the website and said that the website, it must be some kind of a governmental website. And it lists, it has a little dot for every pedophile. Now, you know what that, you know, Greek word paedia, which means a child, love of a child. It's a clinically created term for a pervert, okay? Pedophile, all right? He said they had 200 dots just in the Powell area. And that's just the registered ones, the ones they know about. And literally, by that measure, there are thousands of these in Knoxville. Yes, sir?
If anybody thinks that Islam is any better, more righteous, whenever they would send Air Force pilots from Iran or Iraq, when we were friendly with them, they were always accompanied with little boys.
Boy, it's sick, all right. The Lord Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. That's a different study altogether, but He personally is God's righteousness, manifested in flesh. Son of God. Son of God. Brother Lee, will you dismiss us?